Amen. Singing great this morning. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The title of this message is, Does Anyone Really Love Me? And if you're feeling really down this morning, does anyone really love me? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that. We thank you for this time when we can praise you in song. And now as we come to your precious word, I pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in each and every one of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the what? The less I be loved. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you've really poured your life into someone? And they just lap it up, they soak it up, but the less they seem to love you, just the more they seem to take you for granted. I want you to notice Paul was not bitter at the Corinthian people. He had gone here, he'd heard the Macedonian call. Paul really wanted to go to Asia. He really didn't have any intention to go to Macedonia, to Corinth. He wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit just kept closing that door, closing that door, closing that door. He tried different spots, and the Holy Spirit just wouldn't give him leave to go there. And so as he was praying, he heard that Macedonian call. Come over and help us, was the call. So he went to Corinth. But as he testifies here, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I'm not bitter about it. But the fact is the more I love you, the less I be loved. That's strange, isn't it? Well, it's something you see. It's something you see. And the older you get in life, the more you will see that. You will help out people and pray for people. And sometimes the more you pour your life into them, it's a strange phenomena, the less you'll be loved. But I want you to notice and to get it down in your heart that Paul was not bitter. He said, verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. So, what is the problem? The problem is our sinful nature. We will take and take and take, and we just don't want to give back. We will absorb. We like to be like a sponge and absorb everything we can. I can tell you how many times people have stopped by the church asking for money. And I couldn't tell you how many times people say, I will come back, when I come back through, I will pay this gas money back. And by the way, we don't hand out cash to them. We go to the gas station because you never know what they're going to do. But I recall probably the most distinguished looking man that ever stopped here and asked that. I mean, he had a nice truck and he had this story for me, you know, that I mean, he was just broke at that particular moment. And he said, when I come back through, I will stop here and I'll pay you back. I never saw him again. And you know what? It doesn't bother me. I mean, it should bother him because he gave his word, but it didn't bother me. I'm not bitter against that man. I couldn't even tell you what he looks like today. Couldn't even tell you. But verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Sometimes parents feel this way. You know what? When you get to be a teenager, You forget about all those hours that mama rocked you, and maybe daddy too. You forget about all those hours that mama held you, and her arms were tired. You forget about all those hours that mama cooked all those meals, changed all your diapers, washed all your clothes, dusted, vacuumed your room. You forget all about that when you get into those terrible teens. Or are they terrific teens? Can be terrific teens. It's kind of like they say the terrible twos. The terrible twos can be the terrific twos. But something about it, when we get to a certain age, a young person tends to want to talk back to his parents. And you know what he's doing? Verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. At that point, a parent has spent so many hours and so much money and time and devotion and prayer for that child, and yet the child can be very ungrateful. So notice with me in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. This is the way it was with the children of Israel at one point, and God warned them. He was warning them this would happen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is the problem with America. We have so much, we're spoiled, we take everything for granted. When Jeremy and Julie and the family was in Mexico, at one point their power was off. And it's kind of, I've got some pictures, I can show you the wiring. It looks like spaghetti up there on the electric poles. I mean, there's wires running everywhere. But they were without power. And so I'd call Brother Jeremy or email him, and I'd ask him, is the power back on yet? And I remember him saying many times, no. But then he'd go right on. And I was always amazed after talking to him. I mean, it was like, if it was us, the first thing I would say, if our power was off and I talked to Brother Jeremy in Mexico, I would say, well, our power is off here. Our lives are in disarray. You know, the power is off. The refrigerator isn't working. The power is off. You know, the toilets, the pump doesn't run when the power is off. And I just was amazed that he just passed over that, and other things were more important. And I was just amazed at the grace of God that they dealt with that for so long, with the power being so sporadic and just off for one time, quite a while. So, but the more we get, the more we just expect or even demand. But Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou what? Buildest not. And houses full of all good things which thou what? Buildest not. I'll tell you something. You go to Myers or Jorgensen's, wherever you go, and if your cupboard is empty, that's going to be expensive to fill it again. But they came to houses that were filled with good things. And wells digged which thou what? Diggest not. You drill a well today, might cost you $5,000, maybe more. Vineyards and olive trees which thou what? Plantest not. So they came to cities which were already built. They came to houses which were already built and filled with food. They came in the gardens, the orchards, the vineyards were already planted. I mean, all they had to do was sit around, huh? He said, when thou hast shalt have eaten and be full, verse 12, then beware lest thou what? Forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The more we have, the more we take for granted. It's sad. One of our missionaries in past years from the Philippines, when we first met him, he went to the homes of one of our other missionaries who was in this area. And this Filipino could not get over it, how we Americans build houses for our cars. He just couldn't get over that. You build a house, a nicer house than they have in the Philippines. You build a nicer house for your car. And then he really couldn't get over it beyond that was that you push a button and the door goes up. And then you push a button and it goes down. After hearing him speak, we all felt guilty. I mean, for all the things we had, it was something. It just shows how we take everything for granted. We take it for granted. And so we should be thankful to the Lord for all that he does for us. So if anyone feels unloved and unappreciated, if anyone feels that way, it ought to be God, who created all things. And how many times does he get thanks? Did we pause to thank him yet this morning? Did we take time to pray and to thank God this morning? Or were we just on the go? Go, go, go. Today is Valentine's Day. Brother Steve brought out a good point about this, and as he was speaking last night, it was just mirroring what I had prepared here too in this part. But like every holiday, there seems to be the good and the bad to it. And if you read Matthew chapter 7, it talks about judging things and by their fruits. And so we are under no obligation to observe any holidays. And by the way, holiday means holy day. And so if you do some research on Valentine's Day, you'll find the good and the bad of both. The same with Christmas. The same with Easter. And so, you have to, as the Lord so leads you, you're under no obligation to observe any of these holidays. But on the other hand, as Brother Steve brought out last night, you're free to do so too for the Lord's sake as well. So one story about Valentine's Day says the Roman Emperor Claudius II decided that single men made better soldiers, so he outlawed marriage for young men. And so that part of the story says Valentine went ahead in marrying people against the law and was jailed for it and was put to death. So his name is associated with love because he went against the law and realized. And of course, we know in the last days, they're going to try to outlaw marriage. They're going to try to do that. The Antichrist is going to talk it down. It's the doctrines of devils, the Bible says. Another story says Valentine was killed for helping persecuted Christians. Another story said he was jailed and he wrote a note to his beloved and signed it, "From your Valentine." And so that was a part of the story where people send Valentines, "Would you be my Valentine?" based upon that story. And another story about Valentine's Day says it has pagan roots. On all these holidays, you have to do as the Lord leads, but what I do is I look at the fruit of a holiday. And I look at Christmas time, and I know there are some who talk about the pagan roots of Christmas, pagan roots of Easter. But I look at the fruit of Christmas, and I see it's a time when people are not stingy. They actually think about others and go out and buy gifts for others. And so I look at the fruit of Christmas, and I see some good fruit. Of course, I see bad fruit. Of course, some people just commercialize it, and they just try to make money off Christmas. I understand that. But overall, I see better fruit than the worst fruit from it. The same way with Easter. You can talk about moon gods and all kinds of things, but I see it as the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And I see the fruit of it. I see on that day, more people probably go to church on Easter maybe than any other day of the year, maybe other than Christmas. And, of course, many of them will go to churches that don't preach the gospel. And, of course, that's not good. They're going to a place they're not going to hear the gospel. How sad it is when you go to church and not hear how to be saved. That's sad. But I think about, I see the fruit of Easter. Of course, there's bad things. Easter eggs, what does Easter eggs have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Not a thing. And besides that, rabbits don't lay eggs. But that just shows you how dumb the world is. You know, in their haste to put God out of their memory, they'll come up with something absolutely ridiculous. A rabbit laying eggs. So it just shows how confused and foolish they are. So yeah, there's the downside, but I see the fruit of it. There is an emphasis, and there is even a reminder to the world that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and millions of people are celebrating it. And so it's still, so I look at the fruit, I still think the fruit is better than worse. Valentine's Day, of course, it has its bad and it has its good, but I look at it at a day where people are reminded they need to tell the people in their lives, I love you, and show it. So I look at the fruit of Valentine's Day, so I choose to celebrate it. You're under no obligation to, but I just share that with you. Because there's so much bad and good said about these holidays, I just share with you why that I go ahead and celebrate them. But so if anyone has the right to feel unloved and unappreciated, it's God's. I've seen Valentines for little children to share between each other. I've seen Valentines for sweethearts to share with each other. But I have never, to my recollection, maybe there are some, maybe you've seen it, but I never remember seeing a Valentine to God's. I love you. Lord, I love you. Maybe you've seen them, but I don't remember it. And so if anyone could say, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. If anyone could say that, it would be God. Because we are so poor at communicating our love for him. Notice in Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, God created Adam and Eve. I thought I was going to get into trouble last night because I had a little paper with questions on it to provoke thought. And one of my questions on there was, who is the wife that from the very beginning was a pain in her husband's side? And I thought, I'm really going to get blasted over putting that question on there. But no one, they were so nice. I mean, truly, it was a time for love. And no one said anything to me. But I thought someone was going to bring up, well, the Lord did that surgery. You know, by the way, it was Adam and Eve, because God took Eve from Adam's sides. You know, the surgery in the side, you know, pain in the side. But I thought someone was going to say, but God did that surgery. How do you know Adam had any pain? Well, probably didn't. Remember, sin hadn't even entered into the world. And our pain, our suffering, our anguish are results from the fall of man. So the fact of the matter is probably Adam did not have any pain. I mean, you're talking about the master physician. And if doctors can figure out a way to do surgery on you without pain, and even after the surgery, there's many different gadgets they have to keep that pain minimal. Certainly, God could have easily pulled that rib out of Adam's side. So that's a bad question, right? So yeah, Eve was not a pain in Adam's side. So okay, but Jeremiah 2, verse 32. Jeremiah 2, verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Every one of you wives in here could fully describe what you wore when you were married. Your husband, he probably remembers the color. That's probably about it. I think she wore white, I think. That's probably all he remembers. But can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have what? Forgotten me. How long? Days without number. Can a bride forget what she wore when she was married? No way. But God says, my people have forgotten me days without number. The people on this earth have forgotten God so much they think they came from animals. And sometimes we may think so because of the way they act. I mean, they act like animals. But the fact of the matter is we were created in God's image. But man has forgotten him days without number. In Psalm 10:4, the Bible says, God is not in all his thoughts. Think about how many people right now out there are not thinking about God. I guess the Olympics have started now, so maybe the Olympics are on right now. Maybe they're watching the Olympics. I don't know. But they have no time for God. No time. Notice with me in Romans 5. There is no one who has shown each of us more love than God. But have we forgotten him days without number? Have we acknowledged that he is our creator? Have we acknowledged that we need a savior? Brother Jim was out of town last week and he left his truck around with a plow on it because he'd heard that it was going to snow a lot. So I did fine until I got to his driveway. I was using his truck to plow his driveway. And I was down by the road. And when I was going up to a snowbank, I was gradually raising the plow up, you know, to try to get that snow up out of the way. So I was gradually raising the plow up. And so I got the truck next to the bank. The plow is up, and I go to back up. That was the last thing I was going to do, and I had not gotten stuck, but I was on ice. So I think, now what do I do? It's already in four-wheel drive. This is really embarrassing because a neighbor was out with his bobcat, you know, doing the snow, and I thought, oh, man, am I going to have to ask him to get me out? And but the Lord finally got me out, of that embarrassment anyway, so the Lord is so gracious to us. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet, what? Without strength. You know what? I saw the neighbor using the bobcat. And you know what I thought? I thought, you know what? I've really got it made. My blade is wider than his bucket, I think. And he's kind of out in the elements, you know, pushing snow. And I thought, this is really nice. I've got this wide blade. I'm in here in the heated truck. And I know why those snowplow guys have the window down now. It gets hot in there, you know, moving that lever and going back and forth. So I had the window down, but I thought, I really thought, this is really nice. Got it made. Until I got stuck. I didn't need him and didn't even think about needing him until I got stuck. You know, there's a lot of people in life that never give a thought to God until something goes wrong. Something goes wrong in their lives where they see, you know what, verse 6, I don't have the strength to get myself out of this one. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ, what? He died for who? The ungodly. You know what? God didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. We've got to get to that point in our lives where we realize, I am a sinner. No, I haven't figured everything out. No, I don't have the answers for everything. No, I don't have the means to get myself out of this mess. And that's where God oftentimes has to get us before we realize, you know what, I need him. And you know what, up to that point, a lot of times lost sinners despise us, just kind of like I was doing with the guy with the bobcat. Now, I wasn't hopefully despising him in a bad sense, but I wasn't envying him. I thought I was the one that had it made. And that's kind of the way the world looks at a Christian. Those people waste their time. They go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Man, I could sit back in my recliner and watch my widescreen TV and take it easy and maybe they even have a little refrigerator next to the chair, you know, or they don't even have to get out of that chair. Pretty soon they'll have to be making recliners with a pop-up exercise bicycle wheels because they never get up out of their chair. You know, they need some exercise of some sort. And so the world kind of looks at us. They think they have it made, and they kind of despise us. And look at those Christians. They give all that money for God and his work. Man, they could have an extra snowmobile or a four-wheeler like me, if they quit wasting their money on God's stuff. And so they kind of sit back and just despise us. They kind of laugh at us until they get in trouble. And you know what the funny thing is? When they get in trouble, where are their friends? See, the kind of friends they have, when their money is gone, well, that means there's no beer money. There's no tobacco money. When that type of friend is broke, that isn't a good friend. They can't give me anything. And then they begin to see, you know what, there's more to life than maybe what they thought. So, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's where we've got to see ourselves. We're lost in our sin. We are undone. And so what do you do about it? Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What is there about that blood, the blood of Jesus, what is there about it that saves us? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, the first thing is a miraculous birth needed. In Isaiah 7:14 and in Matthew 1, let's go to Matthew 1. Why is the virgin birth so important and what is it? Matthew chapter 1. Why did Jesus have to be born of a miraculous birth to do us any good? Matthew chapter 1. In verse 18, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought in these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. When Adam and Eve fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3, that passed down to us, Romans 5:12. Death passed down to every one of us. We're all born in sin in Psalm 51. We're born in sin. So, something was needed that was not just a normal conception and birth. Because we pass down our sin nature to our children. Something miraculous was needed. And so, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. You can read about it in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And there was a miraculous conception. And so what we have here is a conception without the sin nature being passed down. Jesus lived a perfect life and then he died on the cross for our sins. Notice with me in Romans 6. Romans 6. Why did he die? Why is it the blood of Christ that saves us and not our good works? In Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. When you work, you get wages, hopefully. If your employer is honest, you get wages. Well, the wages for our sin is not money, it's death. The wages of our sin is death. Either we must die, not only physically, but eternally in the lake of fire, or someone perfect must die for us. So the wages of sin is death. And notice with me in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17. This is why the Lord says, don't eat blood. Do you realize a lot of native heathen tribes, they do that. And Satanists, drink blood. The Bible says, do not do that. Why? Leviticus 17:11. Remember, the wages of sin is what? Death. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of what? The flesh is in what? The blood. Now, man may come up with a lot of artificial things, artificial joints, artificial teeth, all kinds of things man can do with artificial implants of one sort or another. But you know what they're still asking for? And I just saw a billboard. They're asking for blood. They still ask people to donate blood. Now, if you go in the hospital, they might put an IV bag up there of some clear fluid and maybe something else. But when you need blood, there's no substitute. The life of the flesh is in the blood. What keeps you alive? God has it in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Why? For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Why does the blood do that? Because the wages of sin is death. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. So someone perfect and pure had to give their blood for us. And Jesus did that on the cross. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And that's why it's not enough to have saved parents. Maybe your parents know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe your grandparents. There's been many people I've heard say, yeah, my grandma used to take me to church. Praise the Lord for godly grandmas. But notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, we can't pay our way to heaven. Money's no good. We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It doesn't matter what religion our parents or grandparents were or are in. That doesn't save us. We can't be saved by tradition. But verse 19, but with the precious what? Blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So if anyone could say, nobody really loves me, nobody appreciates me, if anyone could rightly say that, it would be God. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his precious, pure blood for us. I've always loved the combination of red and white. It's just, it's probably my favorite color combination. And I think about it, maybe you've never noticed on our driveway markers, that when you're coming from a direction, the first cross is red. The next marker cross is white. And you come from the other way, it's going to be the same thing. The first cross is red. The next cross is white. I don't know if anyone has ever noticed that or ever thought about the significance, but it's this. Jesus gave his blood on that cross for us that we might be purified from our sins. And this morning, if you have never humbled yourself and repented of your sins, turn from your sin to him. No, it's not trying to reform yourself and clean up your own life, but it is definitely the desire that Christ would do that. No, I can't make myself fit for God, but I can have the desire for him to give me a new life. I'm tired of my old life of sin. That's the attitude of repentance. That's the attitude then when we come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save us. His precious pure blood can wash away all of our sins. So we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray if there are any here this morning who have never been saved, or if there are any here this morning who just have some questions and wonder if they are or are not saved, I pray you'd help them to come this morning and settle that. Help them not to be ashamed of you. Have your way in each of our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.